I'm reminded of the fact that we learned earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians that we ought to really have a desire that our brother in Christ would not stumble and fall, that we don't want to be a discouragement to them, even to the point where if we have to stay away from some things that would be an offense to them, that would cause them to stumble, that is worthwhile. It ought to be important to us that our brother in Christ stands, because he is important to Jesus. And that's the biggest reason of all, isn't it? Therefore, if we love him, then those people are going to be important to us. But not only our brethren, we ought to also take it upon ourselves that it is important to us that the lost be able to hear the gospel, that we not be a stumbling block to them getting saved. Because again, Jesus died for them also. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So if Jesus would be willing to be given for the lost world, well, then I should be willing to give myself for them as well. And then last week, we were reminded in 1 Corinthians 10 of the fact that we are all part of the body of Christ, and we share that experience. But that doesn't mean that our outcome will be the same. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to the message last week, I would challenge you, you need to. As a church, I believe that was an important message for every one of us. Just because we have the same experiences and we're part of the same body does not mean that the outcome for all of us will be the same. And the lesson that we learn from that is we need to learn to stay away from sin. We need to recognize that it is a fearful thing. It is something that will destroy us. Yes, even the little things will destroy us. You cannot let sin in your life. It will destroy. And now, verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, I would love for this one to be, boy, just an encouragement and a shot in the arm. And by the way, it will be, I think, by the end of it. But before we get there, God's going to hold our feet to the fire a little more in his word. In verse number 13, it says there, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, that means he won't allow you, he won't suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. The Bible makes it clear in verse number 13 that when we're talking about sin and how we want to stay away from it because sin will destroy our Christian life, we sometimes then are tempted to say, well, I can't help it. The temptation is just too strong. Have you ever felt that way? I know I have. After all, we live in a sin-cursed world and it's all around us, and I'm surrounded by it, and as the Bible says in other places, it easily besets me. That means that it's like a siege. I feel sometimes like I'm under siege by sin. And I can very easily convince myself that it's not my fault and that I can't help it. It's just all of this Christian life, I'm just going to battle and struggle, and I don't know if I can ever really get complete and total victory over one particular sin in my life. And therefore, I just kind of give in. God is holding our feet to the fire after he challenges us about sin. He now says to us in verse number 13, my word's not his, no excuses. No excuses. Friends, can I tell you the honest truth? We give ourselves too much room for excuses. When God's word is very clear that he's faithful and there's no excuse for our sin. And by the way, I'm not just talking about you. I'm part of this body as well. And your pastor struggles like you do. Your pastor fails many times to be the man of God that he ought to be and to resist temptation and to not give in to the flesh and to, you know, whatever else you want to say. I struggle like you do. But I'll be honest with you and say, God is true. And when he says there's no excuse for my sin, he's right. And I would ask you to join me in that. And to not cut yourself the slack that you're used to cutting yourself and just say, yeah, it'll be all right. God understands. I think we need to get back to what the Word of God says. There's no excuses. Let's pray and we'll break this verse down. And by the way, in the end of it, you'll be encouraged. All right? Or at least that's the goal. Here we go. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you are faithful. And Lord, I know we'll get to that point eventually in this message, but I pray that in the meantime, Lord, you would help your people, help me. Lord, we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where sin is all around us and it is promoted and pushed in our faces so much of the time. But Lord, we also know in your word that sin destroys and that also there is no excuse for us to give into it, that we are to live supernaturally above the sin of this world. That because we have your power, your spirit, your word, that we don't have to give in to sin. Help us to remember that and use your word to challenge us. And Lord, would you give me the words to say, Father, I confess before you and your people that if I'm left to my own devices and my own wisdom, I will not be able to help your people. But Lord, if you will undertake for me and just simply use me as a vessel, your people will be helped and blessed. They will leave encouraged, not beaten down and browbeaten by their pastor and felt to like they're losers. But Lord, they'll be able to be encouraged that they have your promise that they can overcome sin. Would you help now with that, Lord? I cannot do that on my own. I pray that you would do it through me because these are your people and you love them. Help, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 13 is that there is no uncommon temptation. I will break the verse down into these four areas here, that there is no uncommon temptation. There is a faithful God. There is a supernatural filter. And there is a way of escape. But let's talk about the fact, first of all, that there is no uncommon temptation. That's what it says in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means this, that you are not the exception to the rule. You are not different than everybody else in the area of sin. And I realize that in our kind of culture and in our just the society that's around us, we really have that. There's an exception for everything and everyone. But God's word tells us that when it comes to sin, the sin that you're tempted with or that temptation that you face sometimes is not unusual. Everyone else faces that. In fact, the lost face it and the saved face it because we are in a sin-cursed world. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it is a common thing among men, okay? In other words, human beings. The first reason is we are all made of sinful flesh. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter number 1. You'll want to keep a place in 1 Corinthians, but James chapter number 1. We are all made of sinful flesh. So you and me, all of us, this temptation that we have to sin is common to all of us because our flesh is the same. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Notice what the Word of God says here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, can I stop there and say we should stop complaining about the temptation to sin all around us? Because it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And I realize the context of that word temptation is both temptation as in when we face struggles and trials, but the application is also temptation to sin. That we should look around and say, wow, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity for me to do right. This is an opportunity for me to glorify God. This is an opportunity for me to exercise that faith that God has given me. Look with me, if you would, then at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So the flip side of that is don't blame it on God. God does not tempt anyone to do evil. Okay? Here's where our temptation comes from, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Where does that temptation for sin come from? From me. Sometimes I blame it on the devil. Are you like me? Boy, Satan's really after me. You know, a lot of times Satan has nothing to do with it. Satan's not that worried about Mike Weiss. He's got bigger fish to fry. But you know what? I have got a sinful flesh, and that temptation to sin, maybe perhaps Satan and his minions are involved sometimes in the temptation. That does happen. But most of the time, you know what it is? It's this wicked, sinful, stinking flesh. It's me. It's Mike Weiss. Not the saved Mike Weiss, not the new man that Christ created when I was born again, but that old Mike Weiss, the one that deserved God's wrath and Jesus took the wrath for him, that Mike Weiss is sinful and despicable and wicked. And you could put your name in there too. It's my lust. Verse number 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So again, where does this temptation come from? It's sinful flesh, and we all have that. You have it, I have it. Now, we made it look pretty good today, didn't we? We got up in the morning, maybe we showered last night or we showered this morning, and we, you know, if you have hair, you fixed it. I fixed my beard hair a little. It's probably a little scruffy, but and put some stuff in there and brushed it down, brushed my teeth, used some mouthwash, made sure that I smell good. Yep, smell good. Okay, that's good. Put a suit and tie on. But it's sinful, wicked flesh. It looks a lot better than the people who are maybe today in some place of ill repute doing things that are ungodly. But my flesh is just like their flesh. They're just living out the lust that I struggle with. That's why it's common to every man. We all deal with that, you and me and everybody. And you could think of the most saintly person you've ever known in your life, and they also struggled with it. And the Apostle Paul struggled with it. And on we could go, because it is a common temptation. We have sinful flesh. But look at 1 John chapter number 2. Not only is it common because of the sinful flesh that we have, but a couple of pages over is 1 John chapter number 2. It's also the fact that we live in a world that loves sin. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15, the world celebrates sin. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The temptation is common among us, because we all live in the same sin-cursed world. And it's important for us to remember, sometimes we think this way. As Independent Fundamental Baptists in Wisconsin, in the United States of America in 2025, we think of liberal bad, conservative good. But the Bible says it's all bad, because it's all part of the world's system. What I mean by that is this. Recently, there was a commercial that came out with a female. I'll use that as the example. I won't say a lady because she's not ladylike. But there was a big uproar from the liberals in the community because they didn't like the fact of what she did, and she's a little more conservative, or at least, you know, kind of helps out the conservatives a little bit more, and this ad was all about her showing off her body and all that kind of stuff, and the liberals were all mad about it, and the conservatives are like, oh, are you kidding? You just don't like America and all this kind of stuff. Listen, they're both wrong. They're both wrong. That's the world, whether it's on the liberal side with a homosexual or whether it's on the conservative side with a heterosexual, it's wrong. And you and I live in a sin-cursed world, and it is pushed at us from both sides. And hey, let me just lay it out there and make it as clear as possible. If you watch Fox News, you have to cover your eyes sometimes. If you're a red-blooded American male and you're honest with yourself, you can't look at those things. I can't and not struggle. We live in a sin-cursed world. It is from every side all around us. That's why the temptation to sin is common to every man. And it's good for you and me to remember that. And you say, Pastor, why are you so upset about that and say that so fervently? Because, friend, you and I then need to put the armor of God on.
Sometimes when we're in the conservative arena, we think, oh, I can relax here. No, 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 no. Don't you dare. Because the temptation to sin is common to every man. It comes from every side. So we need to wear the armor, right? Let's look at another one, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Another reason why the temptation is common to everyone is not only because we have the same sinful flesh and we live in a sin-cursed world, but we have a common enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then verse 9, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So I made light of the fact that sometimes we blame everything on Satan, but the simple fact of the matter is, Satan is real, and I do have to watch out for him, because he would love to devour me, and I'm supposed to resist him and recognize that every Christian faces that enemy. We have a common enemy. And so don't think that you're the exception to the rule, that temptation to sin every Christian struggles with. It's just the nature of what we're in. And you and I might say, man, I wish it wasn't this way, and why can't it be easier? Hey, I agree with you. But we can sit and whine about it and complain about it, or we can put on the armor of God and live in victory. That's what God wants us to do. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've seen that there is no uncommon temptation. Notice verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And then let's look at this next phrase, and I want you to read it with me. And there are four words right after the phrase, such as is common to man. Four words. Read that with me. But God is faithful. Let's read that again. Here we go. Ready? But God is faithful. I love that phrase in the middle of that verse. Because if we ended the message with that first point, there's no uncommon temptation, sin-cursed flesh, sinful world, common enemy, you and I might hang our heads and say, man, I'm so defeated. I'm going to go home. I'm just going to try to live in a bubble somewhere. Maybe we should buy a piece of property somewhere in the North Woods and have a commune and just try to stay there and, you know, stay away from the sin of this world. By the way, sin would follow us there because the flesh is there with us. So that wouldn't work either. But that's the temptation, right? Oh, man, we just need to hang on till Jesus comes. But the verse says, but God is faithful. Those are big, important words. That's the hinge of this verse, that God is faithful. And that's the second point in the message. We have not only we don't have an uncommon temptation, but we have a faithful God. And the Bible tells us here that he will not allow us to be tempted above our ability. And we'll get to that later. But what I want you to see is that he is faithful. Now, is God really faithful? I know we sing about it, especially around Thanksgiving. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Right? We sing songs like that about God being faithful, and we enjoy those, and they're beautiful hymns. I love them too. But sometimes when it comes down to the rubber meeting the road and daily life happens and I'm tempted to sin, I forget that God is faithful. And I get stuck on the fact that I'm tempted to sin with sinful flesh. I live in a sin-cursed world where even the quote-unquote conservative crowd is pushing sin in my direction. And then I've got Satan beating me over the head with sin all the time. And I forget, but wait a minute. But God is faithful. And I want to challenge you that he is faithful. Let's look at a couple of verses that will help us remember that. Look at Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 3. You haven't turned to Lamentations in a long time. I'm guessing anyway. And so here's your opportunity to remember where that book is. Right after Jeremiah, Lamentations, okay? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter number 3, verse number 22. And it says there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And then notice what it says. Notice the colon there, which means that the next phrase kind of builds upon what was laid as a foundation there. Great is thy faithfulness. That, listen, the fact that we are not consumed is proof of the fact that God is faithful. And his mercies are new, or his compassions are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. And I'll read that one a little quicker. You can turn there with me if you want. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." What a great statement. We can hold fast our profession of faith. In other words, when I'm tempted to sin or whatever struggle I'm in, if I can find a promise of God, like 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, that God is faithful and that there's no temptation taking me but such as is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape, I can hold that fast. Why? Because God is faithful. And I can hold on to him tightly. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Again, I'll read it when I get there. So if you want to follow me, that's great. 1 Peter 4, 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." God is faithful. And I want to challenge you that if you can trust God for your salvation, and if you can trust God to care for you, and if you can trust God to help you walk through life, then you can trust God to resist the temptation of sin. We don't often do that, but we should. So no uncommon temptation. There is a faithful God. Back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. There is also a supernatural filter. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." Again, that word suffer means to allow. So the idea is he's not going to allow anything to come your way that is above your ability to resist it. Okay? He will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. There is a supernatural filter. God is working in everything in your life. And he will not allow something to come your way that you are not able to overcome. I want to let that sit for a while because, again, we don't often think about it. Well, wait a minute. What if I'm foolish and I'll allow myself to get involved in something, go somewhere I shouldn't go, or do something I shouldn't, you know, not do something I shouldn't do, but let's just say go somewhere I shouldn't go. And there's temptation to sin there. Well, I've put myself in that position. And once I'm there, and I mean, I'm the one who's foolish and I disobeyed God and I put myself there and there's nothing I could do. That's a lie. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. In other words, he will not allow it. No matter how foolish you are, no matter how stupid you are, no matter how much you will not listen to the Holy Spirit of God, if you are in that situation and the temptation to sin is there, you can overcome that sin. Period. End of story. And I don't say that because I'm anybody. I say it because what's the Word of God say? There are no excuses. And I'm preaching at myself as much as I'm preaching at you with that. God will not allow you to be tempted above your ability to resist. And then fourth point is, there is a way of escape. There is no uncommon temptation. There is a faithful God. There is a supernatural filter. And there is a way of escape. Notice what it says. In the middle of verse number 13, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." You know what that tells us? That tells us how God will give us the ability to overcome it. There's always a way of escape. There is always a way of escape. The reason that we do, or the reason that we give in to temptation, the reason is a way of escape. which means let's get down again to where the rubber meets the road. Let's stop sugarcoating, and let's be honest. The reason we give into sin is we love the sin and we want it to be a part of our lives. Because God always makes a way of escape. It's right there, but we won't take it. And we like to tell ourselves it's because the temptation is too strong and I just can't help it. No, you just want it. But the way of escape is right there. Notice what it says in verse number 14. Wherefore, which means because of this, here's the lesson. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, and then what's that next word? Help me out. Flee. Flee from idolatry. You know what the way of escape in most situations is? Flee. Get out. Stay away. But I mean, Pastor, let's take the example. Here's an example I kind of used, and I'm not saying if you watch Fox News, you're bad, all right? So don't take it that way. But I use them as an example. Let's pick on them a little while longer. But, you know, you're watching the conservative news program, and all of a sudden they have somebody on there who's not dressed the way that she should be, and I'll leave it at that. And you're a red-blooded American male, and the natural tendency for most of us, if we see that, is to somewhat be attracted to it and want to look a little bit longer. What's that called? That's called lust or coveting. So what's the way of escape? It's the power button. Turning the channel. Best thing to do would be power button, turn it off, pick up the Bible, get into God's Word. That'd be the best thing to do. Or maybe that program you don't watch anymore, from now on you're going to start listening to the radio. Whatever it might be. It might be a movie. It might be music. It might be somebody at work or whatever. There is a way of escape. Now, that doesn't mean that way of escape is easy. Doesn't mean that way of escape doesn't come with some loss. Maybe you don't get to watch your favorite program anymore. Boy, first world problems, huh? We as Christians really suffer in America in 2025, don't we? I mean, I know our brethren across the world are giving their lives. They're suffering in jail cells. But man, I can't watch my favorite movie. Everyone else went to the movies and watched that, and I can't. Boy, I'm really suffering for Jesus. You see how foolish sometimes we are? Are there things that we'll have to give up? Yes. It might mean that if you're at a job and there's somebody there and there's a temptation for sin that you have to say, you know what, I'm going to quit this job. I'm going to flee from idolatry. I'm going to flee from something that would cause me to sin, whatever it might be. But get out. Let me show you an example in Genesis chapter 39. Here's the great example, Genesis 39. Genesis 39, look at verse number 12. You remember Joseph. Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob. He was abused by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt. He went down. God gave him a position of power in Potiphar's house. And that's where we catch him in Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." Let me pause there for a second and say, that's temptation. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Potiphar's wife, but just knowing human nature, she's the wife of a ruler, probably a very attractive woman. Probably, from what we see, Joseph had every ability to fulfill sinful desires, and no one would have ever known except him and her. Notice what the Word of God says, verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled. That sounds a lot like flee, doesn't it? He fled and got him out. You know why Joseph was able? By the way, he suffered because of this. He really lost some things and suffered in prison for years because of this, falsely accused. But he maintained his integrity. He was able to be right before God. He didn't sin against God. He didn't sin against his boss. And what was the way of escape? It was to flee. And you know what you and I need to do is take the way of escape. I promise you that by the end of the message that there would be some encouragement. And the encouragement is this, friends, that yes, we are tempted to sin, and sin's temptation is real, but God is faithful. And I want to encourage you that there is no reason whatsoever that sin should have dominion over you or me. We can overcome our sin. Satan has perhaps lied to you, and he has found a place in your mind and in your heart where you have accepted his lie and told him, there's nothing I can do about it. It's just the way I am. This is just my cross to bear. This is just the way it's going to be. But I want to encourage you this morning, that's a lie from Satan. There is freedom from sin. But you have to take the way of escape. You have to walk with God and love God more than you love your sin. You need to walk with him and walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when that temptation comes, you have to stop and say, God, you promised that there would be a way of escape. Show me that way of escape, and he will. And it might mean that you need to be embarrassed. The way of escape might be that you go to someone who is someone who can help you, and you admit a sin problem and say, brother or sister, I've got a sin problem and I need some help. Listen, I'm trapped in this thing and I need to get out. And you'll be embarrassed and you'll lose some of the facade that you've put up in front of people where they think that you're a good and godly Christian. And you're going to have to lose some of that pride and humble yourself. But the good news is that James 4, 6 tells us that if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he will lift us up. That God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's good news. If you'll humble yourself, God will give you grace. There is a way of escape. The question is this morning, will you take it? Do you recognize what we've learned these last couple weeks about sin? That it will destroy. And will you do whatever it takes to take that way of escape, to stay away from it, even if it means that you lose face? I would encourage all of us, including myself, it's worth it. Let's take the way of escape. Let's pray. Father, thank you for holding our feet to the fire this morning by your word, reminding us that there are no excuses for our sin, that you are faithful. Lord, we confess this morning as a church, as a group, that your word is right. You are faithful. That you will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. You will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. So, Lord, help us then to flee from idolatry, to flee from the sin of this world. Lord, start with me. Lord, I need to flee from sin. To be more zealous in my care for myself and my spirit and my mind and my heart, that I would not give in to the little sins that everyone thinks of as normal and just a part of life, Lord, that I would not be complacent and think that those little sins can live in my life without some repercussions. Lord, I need your help, that my mind and my heart, my thinking would be different. That I would recognize how wicked that sin is, and that I would take the way of escape. Lord, then I know that these, my brothers and sisters that are here as a part of this church, Lord, they are like me. We are the same. They also need to take the way of escape. They also need to not give in to the little sins and not let those little foxes spoil the vines. Lord, would you, by your Holy Spirit, convict, encourage, challenge, exhort, edify by your word. Lord, I remind you, this is your church. These are your people. Work in their lives today. Bring about holy living in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.